As we enter a time of prayer this morning, I want to call your attention to the prayer quilts this morning. Please, on your way out, stop at the table, tie a knot, say a prayer, sign the card, let them know that we're wrapping them in love, in prayer, and in a quilt. Now will you join me in an attitude of prayer? Glorious God, how great are your gifts to us and to all your children. For all that you have given us, we bless your holy name. You have created all things, and you are the ruler of everything that exists. We praise you. We offer you our lives in faithful service. Enable us to seek your will, lest we fail to realize what we can learn through your grace. By your greatness and strength, secure us. By your love and faithfulness, protect us. By your wisdom and power, direct us in all we do, so that we may proclaim your wonderful works to all who wish to see. Today, we especially thank you for the children that spent time this past week learning about you at Vacation Bible School, as well as the leaders and the volunteers that gave so much, but with your blessings, they received so much as well. Jesus said, "Let the children come." And last week they did, and we were blessed. Reveal your goodness to all who cannot attend today. Strengthen and sustain them. Teach us how we can best support and encourage them. To encourage those that are struggling and wrestling, looking for help. Those that are struggling at home, struggling with damaged and broken relationships. Those that are struggling with health issues. Those that have lost loved ones. Those that are struggling with financial burdens. To understand that in their time of need, your love is always there for them. To help them understand that you give your blessings to those in need of your strength, your love, and your hope. In times of need and doubt, the disciples went to Jesus for comfort and for strength. May we remember from the disciples that Jesus is our source of comfort and strength as well. When Jesus appeared to the disciples and offered them peace, we learned about the Holy Spirit that fills our lives with your love and your hope. O God, in this time of worship, we give thanks that you are ever with us. We thank you for your presence in our midst. Enable us always to be grateful for all you give us, even when we take your goodness for granted. Now we come to you seeking, searching, and looking to you as we offer to you our concerns and petitions in this time of silent prayer and meditation. Lord, now it's our turn to get back in the ring, to give it our all. Now we want to do what's right, stand up and be counted, go for the gold, and give it our everything. We are striving to learn to live like Jesus did, to love our neighbors as we love Jesus and as Jesus loves our neighbors, to be like Jesus and to move forward to bigger and better things, and to pray like Jesus, who taught the disciples when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Corinthians chapter 4. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I came to serve at Brighton in July of 2008, so this month is my 9-year anniversary, my 10th year here at Brighton First. When I came, I was greeted by this sign, where Brighton, where quality is a way of life. I guess it's some kind of marketing slogan that Brighton has used. And it seemed to me, yeah, this is a place where people pursue quality and there's quality. But I want to take you back a little bit to the summer of 2008 and what happened in 2008. Officially, the Great Recession started in December of 2007. But by 2008, we were becoming familiar with words like subprime loans. We started to see financial institutions shake and even fall. Stock prices fell. And by the end of 2008, people were talking about losing jobs, losing their homes. The term underwater in mortgages became commonplace, and there was full arguments by the beginning of 2009 about whether or not the auto industry should be bailed out. I have to tell you that it is not the type of ministry that I expected when I came here, but I would say that the most intense time of my ministry in this church were in the first 18 months. As I talked with people who never imagined that their worlds would be shaken by a financial crisis. People in this congregation lost their homes. People experienced bankruptcy. People with tears in their eyes came to say, I've got to change my pledge because my salary's been reduced by 20% and there's nothing I can do. People lost retirement investments and benefits that they had counted on. And people found themselves with new identities, unemployed, in debt. It was a very difficult time. This church had a support group for those who just needed some place to go during the day to keep busy as they looked for work. This was a place, perhaps, where the quality of life was pursued, but by the Great Recession of 2007 and 8 and 9, it was shaken. In 2010, in the summer, I did a preaching series on the artwork in downtown Brighton. One of the pieces of art stands by the mill pond. It's called Decision Pending. It's a sculpture by a Detroit artist named Jay Holland. And I had the opportunity to interview him about this statue. Jay Holland said that it is not meant to be a perfect form, but instead to be a form of a person who is broken. And yet, if you've studied this statue at all, you know that it still has strength. And I asked him about how the statue could still seem strong in its disproportionate brokenness, and he said, a sculptor who is doing a figure starts with the backbone. Starts with the backbone. And it keeps that straight and strong, and that gives the figure strength. In the sermon that I preached in the summer of 2010, I wrote this: the figure still stands, muscles taut, head erect, stance alert. It stands as if speaking for those who have seen war and survived, for those who struggle in joblessness and debt and the burdens of this life, and go on. The unemployment rate in December of 2007 was 7.9, and that was bad. By December of 2008, it was 10%, and it hit its low in June of 2009 at 14.9. This community, this county, was devastated by the greatest recession, economic downturn since the Great Depression across the world. And yet, this is what I'm thinking and what I thought back then. There are people who did not believe and still do not believe that decision pending is the appropriate statute to represent Brighton. It's just not us. But I would say that the deep strength that is in that statue matches the deep strength that's in this people that went through that difficult recession and have risen again. All of us have stories. They may be stories of those difficult years that bowed us but did not break us. We may have stories of overcoming health issues or struggling in other areas of our lives. But we can also tell stories of great strength or strength exhibited around us that give us hope and inspire us. I have to admit that when I learned that you had voted, one of your top movies to talk about was Cinderella Man, I was a little bit depressed. I was a little bit sad about this. I tried to get Bob to preach on it, but he wanted to do another one. So I was stuck doing a boxing movie. Now, I have to tell you, I know very little about sports. And if I know a little about sports, I know even less about boxing. My closest comes from this lovely gift that Missy gave me. She found them at a garage sale. I like these every once in a while. You know, I have to show the staff my Hulk hands. Hulk. But that's the closest I come to anything like this. And I reluctantly, a couple weeks ago, said, all right, I finally have to sit down and I've got to watch this movie. I'm not a fan of people hitting each other, and I'm not a fan of slow motion spittle. So I wasn't really looking forward to the boxing stuff. But I'll tell you what, I watched the movie and then I got interested. Because it's about James J. Braddock, who was an unlikely heavyweight champion from 1935 to 1937. And I was so interested. I watched a National Geographic special about him. I read a bunch of articles about him. And I learned a lot about James J. Braddock. Now, the movie's directed by Ron Howard, came out in 2005, and it stars Russell Crowe as Braddock. And there are a lot of true lines in the movie. And so I was just fascinated by his life. So let me talk to you a little bit about James Braddock. James Braddock, he's a little bit older here. James Braddock was born in 1905 in New York City. He's an Irishman, and back in that time, the Irish found their idols often in boxers, so he grew up with boxers as his heroes. He fought his first fight when he was 20 years old, and by the time he was 25, he was nearing the opportunity to get the light heavyweight championship. But 1929 came, and two things devastating happened. First, he had won enough fights, he'd gone a long time undefeated, that he was making some money and investing money, and the bottom fell out of the stock market, the Great Depression began, and all of the investments he had were gone. But worse for him and his family, the bottom fell out of his career. He couldn't win a fight. He was chronically breaking his hands. He was injured in a car accident, broke his collarbone. He had problem after problem. He couldn't win. At one point, he was banned by the boxing commissioner. They said, no more, because your fights don't make any money. They're not good to watch. And he was down and out. He and his wife sold everything that they had, and they lived in a tenement. Now, by the time the Depression came, he and his wife, May, had three kids. They were absolutely poor, and they struggled just to put food on the table. If there is an idea of being down and out, this would be it. For James Braddock, though, and this was reported in the contemporary newspapers of the time, his first priority was always caring for his family. And so there's a scene in the movie where he's standing talking to his wife, and his daughter, Rosie, asked for some milk. And so the wife pulls the milk out, and there's like maybe 3 inches left in the bottle. She says, go get some milk. He goes out, looks at the milk bottles. They haven't been exchanged because they can't afford milk. Comes back in and says there is none. And his wife takes the milk bottle and fills it full of water, tops it off with water for the daughter. This is what follows.
Mama, I want some more.
Oh, I'm sorry, sweetheart. You need to save some for the boys. Here you go.
You know, May, I dreamed last night that I was having dinner at the Ritz with Mickey Rooney and George Raft.
Really?
Yeah. I dreamed I had a steak. Thick, juicy steak. Like this, Rosie.
Wow.
And then I had a mountain of mashed potatoes. And I went back for ice cream 3 times.
Oh.
I'm stuffed. I'm absolutely full. I cannot eat another thing. Want to give me a hand?
Jim. Jimmy.
This is the kind of man he's portrayed as, and this is the kind of man that the newspapers talked about at the time. Now, he tried to find work, and this is a scene of a fence at the docks in New York, and he would line up with all of the men and press against the fence, and a foreman would come and pick those who could work. Sometimes he could get work there, sometimes not. Working with a broken hand was difficult, but he would disguise it and go. He would also shovel coal, he'd shoveled snow, even worked sometimes as a bartender, but he did whatever it took to get the money for his family. Unfortunately, things got desperate. He couldn't paid the bills, and so he went. At the time, they were offering a small amount of relief, a little over $6 a week for people. If you stood in line at the government offices, he went, and he stood in line, and he got relief. It wasn't enough yet to pay the bills. When he got home, the electricity was off, and his wife had made the decision to send the 3 kids to other families' homes that had electricity. And he was desperate. He was so desperate, this proud man resorted to begging.
I can't afford to pay the heat. I've had to farm out my kids. You know, to keep cutting shifts down at the docks, and you just don't get picked every day. I sold everything I got that anybody would buy.
These are boxing managers and the boxing commissioner.
I went on public assistance. I signed on at the relief office. They gave me $19. I need another $18.38 so I can pay the bill and get the kids back. You know me well enough to know if I had anywhere else to go, I wouldn't be here. If you could help me through this time, I sure would be grateful.
Sure, Jim. Sure. Good luck.
Jim. Hey, Jimmy.
Jimmy struggles. He got enough money to get his kids back, And then a friend got in trouble in Central Park. In Central Park, a huge city of shacks had sprung up by people who couldn't even afford the tenements of New York City. They lived in a poverty that we can probably not even comprehend. And there's a scene where Jimmy goes into the tenements and he see into the what they called the Hooverville at the time, and he saw the violence there. And in that moment, he became connected to a world that was struggling and suffering. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he wrote not only to that church, but he wrote to all Christians. He wrote to people who had struggled, because accepting Jesus Christ at that time was a dangerous thing to do. You risked being disconnected from your community and even your family. You risked persecution and violence. And what Paul said was, in the darkest of times, we are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. What Paul wrote about was that in Christ there is encouragement and there is hope. This morning, Bruce asked me, where were you this morning 50 years ago? And I'm like, 50 years ago? I'm 58? I guess I was 8 years old. And then he started to talk about the riots in Detroit. Maybe you can say where you were 50 years ago. But I want to tell you where my parents were. Several months before that, my mother and father, well, our whole family, had been in a terrible car accident. My mother had extensive damage to her face, over 150 stitches. She lost an eyelid. And when the riot started, she was at Henry Ford Hospital having plastic surgery. She was there for 3 to 4 weeks, and every day my dad drove down. And if you know where the riots were, you know, and you know where Henry Ford was. It was in the midst of that. And my dad was there every day. I didn't think too much of it at the time because I just knew Mom was gone, and when she came back, she'd be able to close her eye when she slept. But as I think back on that, I think of the amazing courage my mother had during that difficult time, and I think about the amazing courage and love that my father exhibited at that time. Sometimes at the darkest of times, sometimes when we are so down, the only place we can look is up, Christ steps in and gives us amazing hope and courage. My hope is that in your life, you can name the people who have exhibited that incredible strength and fortitude and hope. Now, there was a guy named Joe Gould, and he was the manager for James Braddock. He was the manager for him for his entire career. It was a little bit of a contrast. Joe Gould stood 5'2", and Jim Braddock was 6'2". But this is unlike any other manager. This is what historians say about him, was his incredible loyalty and his incredible hope for Jim Braddock. In 1934, he got a chance for Jim Braddock to fight again. It was going to be an opportunity to win money, even though he was going to get beaten up, because the headlines going into it was this guy, Corn Griffin, was going to get the opportunity to knock out a guy who'd never been knocked out before. And so they fought, and Jimmy Braddock won. Well, Corn Griffin was in line for the heavyweight championship, and there was an opportunity for Jim Braddock to fight again, this time by the one who was contending for the heavyweight championship, the second one in line. So he went up against John Henry Lewis, and against all odds, he won again. In the midst of the celebration and the money that he received, he went back to the relief office and paid back everything that the government had given him. And then he began to train for the heavyweight championship. Now, this would be against Max Baer. Max Baer was a large man, a brawler. He had caused a concussion for another fighter that caused him to die a few days later. And so he had a reputation for killing people in the ring. And Max Baer isn't exactly portrayed this way in the movie, but this is what was reported. Max Baer did not want to fight him because he did not want to hurt him. And so he sent representatives to try and talk him out of fighting. And Jimmy Braddock said, no, I got to feed my family. I have to fight you. And so they started to prepare. Now, Jimmy Braddock prepared a lot more seriously than Max Baer did. Max figured that he was a fly-by-night, that there wouldn't be any kind of problems. But this is what Jimmy Braddock said. When you've been through what I've had to face in the last 2 years, a Max Baer or a Bengal tiger looks like a house pet. He was serious about this fight. These are a few of the ways he answered questions at a press conference.
We're going to start off with Frank Essex. Frank Essex.
All right, take it easy, PDG. Frank Essex, Daily News. Got a lot of reporters here today, a lot of people interested in this fight. What do you got to say to your fans today, Jimmy?
I guess I'm grateful for the opportunity. I know that these days not everybody gets a second chance. You know, I have a lot to be grateful for. You know, I have three beautiful, healthy, troublemaking kids. And you know, I have the prettiest wife a man could wish for.
Bob Johnson, Boston Globe. 2 days ago, we ran a story about you giving your relief money back. Can you tell our readers why?
I believe we live in a great country. A country that's great enough to help a man financially when he's in trouble. But lately, I've had some good fortune, and I'm back in the black. And I just thought I should return it.
Listen, what's the first thing you're going to do if you make world champion?
First thing is, I'm going to have to go and buy some turtles. Yeah, well, I said to the kids when I was leaving the house this morning that I was going to bring back the title, and they thought I said turtle. So naturally, I don't want to let them down, but if I could bring home the title and a turtle, they sure would be tickled. You know?
We got that title, right?
Jake Greenblatt from Chicago Trib.
Hello, Jake.
It's been a while. What's changed, Jimmy? I mean, you couldn't win a fight for love of money, right? I mean, how do you explain your comeback?
Well, you know, the truth is, Jake, for a number of years there, we was fighting injured. You know, I broke my hand more than once. I got in a car accident one time. I was on the road, and I had to get that fixed. I had a run of bad luck.
He goes on to talk about when they ask him, what are you fighting for? He says, I'm fighting for milk. So the fight was set, and on June 13th, 1935, he was a 10-1 underdog up against Max Baer. This is an actual picture of the fight. Spoiler, you know this is a good movie. You know what's going to happen. What happened was that in 15 rounds, he went with Max Baer, and he won by unanimous decision. There were 30,000 in the crowd that night. And part of it was that people from around the United States and even in the world were rooting for James Braddock, the underdog, to win. It's said that this win was one of the greatest boxing upsets in history, and that James Braddock was truly the Cinderella man coming out of the ashes to victory. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinthian, he said, let light shine out of the darkness. He made his light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory, to display the face of Christ. We have within us the knowledge of God, which gives us a light that shines out into this world. It is a light that demonstrates our strength and our hope in this world, whether we're up or whether we're down. For Jimmy and May, Historically, what happened, a reporter said, that at their darkest time, they relied on the priests at their church, St. Joseph of the Palisades. And the priest would tell Jimmy that he needed to stay strong and that God would give him what he needed. They prayed through all that happened to them. Jimmy Braddock was an everyman. He was an inspiration to the nation. He was the champion till 1937 when he came up against Joe Lewis. And he was defeated. And he announced his retirement by saying this: "This is my farewell to boxing, a sport that owes me nothing and to which I owe everything, a means by which I have been able to support my family." Jimmy O'May went on to buy a house in New Jersey. He started a company. He was a heavy equipment operator. He served in World War II. It's interesting that this incredible strength was shown. Jimmy Braddock was of the great generation, the people who fought their way through the Depression and fought their way through World War II and survived. And Jimmy Braddock became an example. The Apostle Paul says that we have that light within us, that ability for courage and strength in Christ. And we're fragile vessels of clay, but we hold it so that others might know God's glory and God's strength through Jesus Christ. I don't have any fancy challenge for you today, just this: that if his story has made another story come to mind for you, a story of someone who has exhibited amazing strength that can only rise from the faith, if you yourself have lived and survived to tell about it, that you might remember with gratitude today, and that you might share that story with someone else. Let's pray. Lord, we are surprised as we look back through the years about what we've been through. And we acknowledge in this moment that it is by your grace. It is your strength within us. You are the backbone. In our brokenness, in our incompleteness, you keep us strong. And you give us strong people around us. So now revive that hope, bring that hope, and fill us for this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.